I'd like to start out with a scripture in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. It says that God gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. And I'd like to take that little comma out of verse 12. It says, again, I will give you pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I looked this up in the New English Bible in the Berkeley. And it says that God will give these men pastors and teachers to equip God's people for work in his service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the New English Bible. The Berkeley says, I will give you pastors and teachers to make the saints fit for the task of ministering toward the building up of the body of Christ. So I feel quite strongly, and I'm sure many of you do, that God has raised you up and put you in your place of authority and position that you might help the saints to be fit for the task of ministering toward the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, probably the chief problem in the ministry is that the pastor or the teacher is trying to do the whole job on his own. But I feel, and I'm sure that many of you feel, that this is impossible, and so somehow you and I must equip the people, those in the pews, those that sit there and listen and go out and so often do nothing. But we must somehow, under the leadership of the Spirit of God, so minister to these people that they will do the work of the ministry. And then it will cease to be a one-man show. I've been asked to speak tonight on the Word. Before I go into the Word, I would like to share with you some concepts I've put on the board here, and if any of you can't see too well way back there, and there are several seats up close. There are two there, three here, and one there. I would like you to be able to read this and copy it and meditate on it, and maybe you have some questions. Disciple building. Before we get into the, feel free back there to come on up. Disciple building, or what goes into equipping the saints, or equipping the Christians? How do we touch the people and help them to do the work of the ministry? And I've listed what I think are four important areas that need to be built into the lives of the people, and particularly potential disciples. First area, I've drawn this, has a slight oriental flavor to it, because I'm from Japan and Korea. This is supposed to be a house. The roof represents materials or we can say tools. This part of the house, the second story, is problems, an area where we need to deal with, and you are dealing with continually. The next one, what we call, let me put here, New Testament principles. I hope they're New Testament principles. If they're not, we should take them out. Some people call them navigator principles, but I hope they're really New Testament principles. And then the area of doctrine, the importance of doctrine. That's the foundation down here. This line I've got here is supposed to represent the ground level. The part that you see on this house is from about here on up. But as we know, if the foundation is not strong, then the rest of the house will topple. I'd like to talk about these as clearly as I can, and perhaps in our session you may have some questions. I don't know whether we'll take time for those now or not, but you be thinking about it. And I think these are four important areas to equip the saints or the disciples or the potential disciples, the people in your church. Now, the thing I want to try to do is relate the four areas one to another and lead from there into the importance of the Word of God. Now, I'd like to start out by that foundation. And, of course, you are familiar. I have been told to take nothing for granted, not in this conference, but that's a principle of life. But the book of Titus stresses the importance of sound doctrine. And, we need to build this into the lives of our people. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And 2:1 says, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. And then over in 2:7 it says, as Paul instructed Timothy in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So sound doctrine is important, and I think, personally, as I look at this house, that this is where the church comes in. But by that, I'm not saying that the church doesn't come in here, because it should, and I'm sure in some cases does. But right now, speaking in general terms, that this is where men and women will receive sound doctrine. And I feel quite strongly myself, working with an interdenominational group like the Navigators, and we found this in Japan, that if young people, that by the grace of God we win to Christ, that is in the Navigators, are not tied into a evangelical local church, that they will, in the long run, be weak in doctrine. Now, I've listed there some of the doctrines, and they're just very few compared to all that there are. But the reason I've listed those is I want to try to connect those with the New Testament principles, which we will call, if I may, doctrine in action. Doctrine in action. Now I'll try to explain what I mean. For instance, in your church, you may give a series of messages or even Bible studies, say, on the doctrine of prayer. And the people get stimulated, they want to pray, they pray for a while, but then it kind of goes like that. And you've got to have a new series and jack them up and get them going in the prayer life. Well, what if we teach them this area right here? Devotional life or the quiet time, perhaps you'll include that. Let's go a step further. Here I've got right here the prayer hand. What we call the prayer hand. And these areas are what we might call the how. I've been told that one reason that many of you have come here is because you're interested not in a lot of theory, but in the how. Certain ways to relate to the people in your church. And how many sermons have we preached and heard on any and all the rest of the great doctrines, but and challenging things, but without the how. But if we could teach people that there are, for instance, five basic elements of prayer and give it to them in a hand illustration that they can remember to get a grasp on this doctrine of prayer, perhaps this would be much more effective. And then, for instance, evangelism. We need to get up and do evangelism. My heart was stirred and challenged and thrilled this morning with Leroy's message. I think all of us were moved by that. But that won't necessarily move us to get out and to know how to do it and to make a move in that step to actually do it ourselves. So we try to teach people a simple, basic plan of salvation. And then one of the spokes in the illustration we call the wheel is the witnessing spoke. And then there's the bridge illustration. And their Campus Crusade has the four spiritual laws. And these are all things that I think are good to teach people how to do this great matter of evangelism, and even the Great Commission here could fit into that. And here's the principle of world vision, starting with Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. It has to begin in Jerusalem before it can be effective in those other places. And the doctrine of holiness. Well, we have different ways of presenting this, what we call principles of lordship of Christ. And victory. And pace setting. Gotta be a doer. Gotta lead the way. And so forth. So these are what we might call doctrines in action, or a syllabus of teaching that we can present to people that they can get their teeth in, get a hold of. And another key word, I think, is pass on of all. This is the problem with a lot of what we learned in Bible school and seminary. It's not pass-onable. It's a great blessing to you, and it gave you a tremendous foundation in your life. But you can't take those things, sono mama, as they are, and pass them on to your people. They've got to be simplified. And they've got to be made pass-onable, not only for them, but what we want is for them to be able to pass them on to somebody else, and so forth, down the line. And when we're building a disciple or disciples, we want to deal with his or her problems. And I know that you as pastors are constantly doing this. And probably so much so in some cases that you don't know what to do, and it becomes a great problem to you because it leaves little time for other things, for thinking and planning and building and so forth. I'll come back to that in a minute. I've listed some of just a few problems. Can you read all those from back there? Well, you could put anything in there you wanted. I put questionable habits, money, slothfulness, prayerlessness, worldly habits, personal plans, party spirit, comparing with others, or discouragement, idolatry, sexual promiscuity, the undisciplined life, unthankfulness, fear, lying, the tongue, pride. I guess since you can't see back there, I should read some of these things here too. What we call principles. Not necessarily in an order of teaching, although some of the first ones are. The plan of salvation. That would be the simple outline as in the topical memory system of the fact of sin, the penalty of sin. The penalty must be paid by Christ. It's a free gift, and you must accept those six simple points. The assurance of salvation. Amazing how many people do not have that assurance of salvation. The bridge illustration, the word hand, we're going to talk about that tonight, the prayer hand, witnessing, fellowship, victory, and the lordship of Christ. Now those things can be kind of summed up in what we call the wheel illustration, which is sort of the trademark of the elegant navigators. Just seeing if you're awake back there. And then the devotional life or quiet time. Pace setting, we take that from Philippians 4:9. Redeeming the time from Ephesians 5:17. 17:18, is it? World Vision or Acts 1:8? Stewardship, follow-up, man-to-man, discipleship, and there are other, what we call, principles. And up here are materials. Now, if you've got something better than what we're talking about here, fine. But since we're on the Navigator home grounds, why, I better use these or I might get flared or retired. Scripture memory, three areas of material: scripture memory, the notebook, and Bible study material. Scripture memory, beginning with Christ, and then in the TMS, topical memory system. Is there anything now between beginning with Christ and step one? Pat, the last one. Overseas, we don't, in Japan, we don't have anything between them. So, those five steps, are those five separate mailings? Are they five separate mailings?
Yes.
So, if you take the topical memory system, which is made up of, is it 108 verses? You have five separate mailings. You finish this one, you mail it for this, and so forth. Oh, why, oh, on your own memory, a lifetime project. Then the notebook materials, just many of those, we won't go into those now. And Bible study materials. We've got 10 books which represent about 30 years of accumulated Bible study experience that are progressive, very good for the individual or small group. And how many of you have used those in your churches? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. About 8. Well, you might ask these fellows who have used them how they work and if they recommend them and so forth. They're designed to lead a person into the search the scriptures chapter analysis type of study so that that person can sit down with a piece of paper, Bible, and a pencil, and know the rudiments of Bible study. Then verse analysis, I think all of our groups did that this morning. On John 15:5. That's even more elementary than STS. And you could, if you didn't want to take your people all through the, you could start them out on verse analysis. Then ABC means advanced ABC or chapter. The discussion groups, if you're interested in that and not familiar with it, you can ask your group leader. Then there are different kinds of study, character, and topical, and so forth. Now, what we're trying to do is get a person on his own in memory, on their own in Bible study, that is, to the point where they know how to do this systematically and progressively, either with a group or not. And in so doing, oh, let me write something over here. Just while we're at it here on STS as our basic chapter analysis, as there are four basic elements summary of that passage or chapter. I would do that in paraphrasing this morning. You can paraphrase it or summarize it, but there's a chapter analysis. And then what does it say elsewhere? What does it say? I can't understand. What does it say? I can't understand. And what does it say to me? What does it say I can't understand, listing some of the difficulties, not only for you, but some that other people might have? And what does it say to me personally? This is the heart of it right here. This is what we want. We want God to speak to us. To reprove us, to rebuke us, to change our lives. But first we have to get the knowledge, the understanding, and then apply it to our own life. And if you go on from there, there are a few other parts of what I mentioned in advanced ABC. Not necessarily in this order. Central truth. And the title. And basic passage. That makes up what we call this advanced ABC. Second Timothy 3:16-17 says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, doctrine first, and then it seems as though these other things, reproof, correction, and instruction of righteousness is aimed at the personal life. So we feel that if we can get a man out here applying the scripture to his life, that is going to take care of some of these reoccurring problems. And it will assist you and me as pastors or missionaries to help this man that we're trying to disciple to deal with these. And God will be dealing with them. God will be giving some solution and building up that person and dealing with these worldly problems so that we don't have to be sort of a nursemaid, continuing. And then if we can get a man in Bible study into the central or eminent truth of the passage, you see, the the people who sit in the pews and can hear the greatest of sermons, we have to ask ourselves how this is going to affect their lives. And is this really something that they know themselves, and it hasn't become a part of their life? And I think no matter how eloquent or how well presented our sermon is, that we'll have to say no for the most part. When you're all through with your great sermon on holiness or any of these doctrines, that man sitting down there still, it's not a part of him, is it, really? It can be a start, and the Holy Spirit can begin to use it, but to take it on progressively to where that man is build up in the most holy faith, he's got to dig out for himself. Somehow he's got to get into the scriptures so that he gets a hold of these doctrines and they become a part of him, and then he begins to pass them on, and they really don't become a part until he passes them on. All right, any questions so far on this right here, and then we'll go into something else. Yes?
If you can't think it wrong, so often we can feel that God will do it before a large group, and then somebody says, no, you can do it through this one or two. He tries to just run all flat in the face. Probably pick out his best friend, probably the first one you pick on.
Yeah.
I was wondering whether it was just two or three, or just passing it on to the person you come to, or passing on to the friend. You know what I mean?
Yeah. All right, are there any suggestions here on that? Anything you've done to encourage men in the techniques of passing on things?
I think one thing a fellow can do is maybe take Bible studies. He could share some blessing with other people here and there as we go along. And maybe out of 10 people to share some blessing with and get the response from one. So the fellow said, well, that sounds great. How'd you find that? So I'd like to share with you how you can find things in the Word for yourself. And then you want to say.
Okay, good. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes?
Have you prayed for that man, first of all? Pray that God would lead you to that man.
Yeah, that's good. I think it's kind of an experiment, isn't it? Just as with us, I can share something with my wife, which I don't do nearly enough. I'm poor on communicating with her. Does that sound familiar? And I don't really know whether she's going to receive it or not, but just the act of my attempt, and as Bill said, passing on not necessarily the whole doctrine, but the blessing, the heart of it, maybe just the personal application, might be the key to it. Yes?
You said, you know the old story about when that preacher went out, preached the whole sermon, and there was only one guy there. I thought, well, we're out for a good sermon, but we only got one critter coming in, we only put out a lot.
Yeah, we might. Yeah.
Yes.
he's trying to do some kind of share. He's going to run into this and people, some area of problem. And if he's putting the word consistently in people, if he's in a good background and foundation, he will have some ammunition, some material with which to help people with their problems, plus the actual tools themselves to get that person going. Okay, any other questions? Yes?
So, voice how much it requires time to implement that in the business personnel and Bible study.
I'm sorry, would you repeat that?
The for your voice how much the business personnel and Bible study.
Yeah, that would be a good method of helping a person in quiet setting. If there are many ways to have a quiet setting, some people review past scripture memory verses in their quiet time. I like to do my Bible study for my quiet time, remembering that I'm headed for this application, and if God meets me on that which He will do, it will make a change in my life. There are many ways to have a quiet time. Some people just prefer devotional reading. Does somebody else have something on that question? Okay. I should roll on now to the intake of the Word of God, some of which we've covered here. Tonight we want to, in the remaining time, single out the word for special emphasis. And I've listed 6 reasons for doing this, why the word is so important out of all those subjects and basic to all the subjects. 1, because men are born again of the word of God. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. Secondly, because men grow by the word of God. 1 Peter 2:1-3. Thirdly, because men witness effectively using the word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. And 4, because men are kept from sin through the word of God. Psalm 119:9-11, Matthew 4, and so forth. And the 5th reason, because a man's steps are directed by the word of God. Psalm 119:105. And 6, because men become successful through the word of God. God promises success in His sight through the Word of God, Psalm 1:1-3. Tonight we want to think for a few moments on 5 ways to take in to our lives the Word of God. How do we get the Word of God into our lives and into the lives of our people? Some of you, perhaps many of you, have heard this illustration called the word. And how many of you have heard it? Well, not too many. You men, please don't enter into this. And I'd like the others to think a few minutes. So on a piece of paper there, will you draw, put your hand on that paper and draw a hand. Like that. got in, I'd like you to think about what is the way to take the Word of God in that is the least effort. Those of you who have not heard this illustration, what would you say that is? Listen, that's good. Hearing the Word of God. This is the way most people take it in, isn't it? There's not too much effort to it. In fact, you're sitting there doing more work, I hope, than most people do, because you're taking notes. And I'd like to say that none of these is supposed to be the little fingers. None of these is necessarily more important than the other, because the Scripture both, it looks like the Scripture commends and commands each way, each means of taking in the Word of God. And to those who do this, a blessing is promised, at least those who hear in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then over in Mark 4:24, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he said to them, take heed what you hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. And Luke 12:48 says the same thing, that it is a solemn responsibility and that we must give account for what we hear. The next way, what percentage of what people hear do they retain? Some of you know that approximately. What's that? If I asked you what you preached 3 weeks ago, could you remember? Alright, the next way, those of you who haven't heard the illustration, the next most common way of taking the Word of God. Reading is, I get thrilled with this idea of reading. I have been successful for the last, 5 to 8 years, I'd say, roughly, of reading through the Bible every year. And I heartily recommend it. And I recommend, too, along with it, some kind of reading chart. This happens to come from the American Bible Society, and the Old Testament chapter by chapter on the inside and New Testament on this side. And they give a suggestion here. They say you can read the whole Bible in a year by reading 15 minutes each day, or 3 chapters every weekday and 5 on Sunday. But how you read is more important than how much you read. And they give 4 suggestions. 1, read alertly. Picture to yourself the situation. 2, ask yourself the meaning of what you read. What it teaches you to believe, to become, to do. That's application, isn't it? Number three, underline passages of help to you. Copy and memorize them. Discuss them with your family or a friend. And number four, keep a definite time for daily reading. Make it a habit, but always make it meaningful. I've talked to lots of navigators, and even navigator, at least area leaders, leaders, I should say, in their area. And it's amazing the number of people that have never read the Bible through. You ever check that out with your congregation? It's amazing. And it hurts. In Deuteronomy 17:19, in the qualifications for a king back in those days was that a copy of the law shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Read to apply it, to learn the fear of God. Deuteronomy 17:19. And then 1 Timothy 4:15, as Paul was exhorting Timothy, it was to read the scriptures. And Ezra 9, 2 and 3 talks about the public reading of the Word of God and how revival came as a result. Okay, the next way of taking in the Word of God is what? Pardon? Okay, that looks like memorizing up here. What would this be right here? Meditation right here. What's that? Some people have said praying, that we need to pray about all of these means of taking in the Word, don't we, in order to get it all in there. I think praying would especially fit with meditation. Studying the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, of course, is very familiar. And I've heard people who say that that doesn't really mean that you're supposed to study. But I don't know how else you read it when it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And that's the key, isn't it? It takes work to study the scriptures. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. D.L. Moody has said that 99% of us are just playing at Bible study. And another quote from Hudson Taylor, which I would have to agree with, he says, the hardest part of a missionary career is to maintain regular, prayerful Bible study. Satan will always find you something to do when you ought to be occupied about that, if it is only arranging a window blind. Isn't that, we know that's true. And it's work. But it pays off. And I think studying differs from reading in that expression is demanded. We have to express ourselves in writing. And in reading, we don't necessarily have to do any writing or expressing ourselves. Dawson Trotman used to say, thoughts disentangle themselves passing it over the lips and through the pencil tips. So this is true, isn't it? If we'll get down and study, write, force ourselves to do this, things begin to clarify. And God is faithful and blesses us and gives us our personal needs as well as something for the people. And I like John 8, 31 and 32 for the idea of doing it continually. That says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And also, Acts 6:4 says we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Bible study is so important. You remember the Bereans in Acts 17 who studied the scripture and searched them daily to see if what Paul was saying was true or not. This is the kind of people that we want in our congregation. Right on to memorizing. My scripture memory at the present looks like this hand on my right hand. This finger is gone. I can put it back on, but it doesn't stay too well. But that kind of looks like my memory finger in these later years, and I don't know, frankly, since many of you are around my age, what to tell you. I don't have any secrets to success in scripture memory at this age. However, even by dint of the fact that I must speak here and emphasize scripture memory, I've been thinking about what I'm doing or what I'm not doing in it. And I know that I need to get going in it again. Last furlough, while I'm in Japan, what I try to do and stumble along in it is to memorize 3 verses a month. Now, we work mostly with young collegians and business people. And I have to do some kind of pace setting, some kind of type of scripture memory, so that's what I do, usually doing 1 or 2 in Japanese and 1 in English. At last furlough, I started some memory work by chapters, and that was a blessing, and it seemed to be easier for me than isolated verses at this middle age of life. So I'm not sure what to tell you, and I'm not going to try to convince you that you ought to do it, except these young boys down here, you can do it 3 a week consistently. But you're right, we need to do it, and we shouldn't. I don't think we should use our ages as an excuse, but I think we can do it with some modifications. And I noticed Bill Fletcher, when he was up here this morning, he said a verse I memorized last week. Were you memorizing that in light of this conference, Bill? No. What do you do, Bill?
Three a month.
And for how long now?
4 years.
4 years. And how many, what did you do before that?
Well, for about 20 years before that, I did a minimum of 3 weeks.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if I like you or not either. But it should be done. It can be done. And it's not too late to get started. You know, I want to tell you about, in closing, about a fellow named Don Rosenberger, who is now a pastor back on the East Coast. He was a chief in the Navy, and I was in a naval hospital in Farragut, Idaho. I only met him one night. He taught a Bible class, and he taught this very same hand illustration. How to get a grip on the Word of God. That was back in 1945. And how to get a grip on the Word of God. And he showed how that if any of these are missing, you don't have as strong a grip as you should or could have. And of course, if it's just these two, this is the way most people are equipped in our congregations, aren't they? With these two fingers, at least this one, and maybe half a finger here. Not too many with these. And Satan can get that right away. So, he gave that illustration and got me going on the, what we call in those days, the B rations. And then afterwards, I admired the way he got around in his Bible, how he could turn to the scripture so quickly. And he showed me a little ladder he had on his Bible and illustrated how it worked. I just a couple of days before received a new Bible. So Don, I said, man, that's great. I'd sure like to get one of those. But he said, well, what do you want me to put one on for you? It was 9 o'clock after the Bible study. And I said, well, that'd be great, but it's nine now. He said, well, let me do it. And he had his little kit. And he put a ladder on. It took him 2 hours. And the next day I left for Philadelphia. He kept in contact with me by occasional letters, follow-up letters, I'm sure, but just enough to keep me moving in those early days of scripture memory. And I responded because he had done an act of kindness for me. He hadn't just preached at me, but he had shown me how, and then he took time, a couple of hours late at night, to put that ladder on. And I've never forgotten that, and he got me going in what I'm now engaged in, and I thank God for his life and his ministry. So let's remember these things. Meditation. The thumb works with all the fingers, doesn't it? It's the lever. Without it, we wouldn't have much of a grip on anything. And that's meditation. Joshua 1:8, and we mentioned Psalm 1:1 through 3. Both of these scripture portions promise success and prosperity in God's sight to the person who meditates upon the Word of God. Well, I trust that this has been some help to you and is passable for you to your congregation. Shall we pray in closing?